Well, as we prepare to go through the remainder of the Christmas season, we talk about and continue in the sermon series, The Greatest Story Ever Told. I just want to answer one question, and that is, yes, but just briefly. And for a very specific reason. The question is he going to say anything about what happened last night? Yes, and just briefly, and for a very specific reason. First of all, I so appreciate when my brother Howard prays. Because what Howard does is he talks to God as though he's just talking to anybody else. And he says the things that we all are thinking. And I appreciate, brother, the fact that you pray about what's on our heart. And just, you know, and when he said, I'm thankful for being smiled at and having this family. And when he said that, I remembered back not too long ago to this morning and standing right behind, you know, all these seats over here talking to Miss Doris, and Howard comes walking in and hey brother, how's it going? Hey, how's it going with you? And just, I love that. I love the relationship that we have with one another. I love the fact that in the middle of all of this going on, you know, the good times, the bad times, the rain, the sunshine, the drought, the whatever, that we can default back to this, that we have a room full of people that love us and support us and will just give something as small as a smile. When you walk in the room, it does not go unnoticed around here. And I love that. You feel like you matter. And let me tell you something. You know, this football season has been the craziest thing I've ever been a part of. And let me tell you something. I'm a part of it. As many of us are. I mean, you know, those boys in Columbia can't do it without me. You understand that? As the guys in Tuscaloosa or in Auburn or in Norman or wherever it is that you call your team, they can't do it without me. And I'm a part of that. And it was great to have text messages and phone calls and then it was great to have those stop. And I love the fact that, you know, about middle of the third quarter, as it got real silent at my house when my boys started losing and Becky's boys started winning, we got real silent in my house and everybody just went on to bed, but me and Vicky, and we just stayed up and just mourned the loss, that everyone respected that. Nobody called because there wasn't nothing to talk about. But the good news is, as I've said before, is that I did not throw one interception. I did not miss one of my assignments last night. I did everything I was called on to do, so it's not my fault. I played a flawless game. But the neat thing about it, though, is the relationship that we have, and that, you know, the halls are abuzz with not just football, but with all of the things going on. And we talk about, where is this person? You know, and it's so great to see B. Jackson back today. You know, because it's wonderful to have a family that notices when you're gone and is happy when you're back, and that's what, you know, that's what all this football talk is for me. To be honest with you, it'd be nice, but in the end of the day, what's great is that we care about one another, and that we even care enough to talk about it, that we care enough to rib one another about it. Isn't that what a family's all about? And especially this time of year when we're thinking about the greatest story that's ever been told. The greatest story that, by the way, we get to be a part of. It's a wonderful thing. And it brings so much joy to our heart. You know, and the fact of the matter is that the qualities that improve a person's life are those relationships. The qualities that improve a person's existence and the lives that we live, they're all relational. They're relational to God and they're relational to the people around us. You know, it's just that much better. You know, one of the things, a little side note, the last time I'll say anything about it, Becky said something to me right before church started. She said, you know, I liked it better when I was the only one in the Big 12 around here and it didn't matter. Nobody rooted against me or for me. And I disagree with that because you're going to love football season that much better now that I'm here and I'm rooting against you. Because it's relational. It does, you know, it's really, you can't wait to see that person just to say, you know, na 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 boo boo. And let me just tell you something. When the Cotton Bowl comes around and Missouri and Tennessee are playing, I'm going to be hard to live with around here. But, you know, it's the relationships. It's the conversations about all. It's our relationship to God that makes this life so much better. And it's our relationship to one another that makes it so much better. It's all about the relationships. And so when you think about a story, isn't that what makes the story so much better? It's the storylines, it's the plots, the subplots, it's the things that go on between the characters. That's why Jesus taught his disciples the way that he did. He knew that we were living this story that God was telling. That's why he told stories. That's why he put his disciples in stories like storms, like resurrections and things of that nature. He told them about things that happened to other people, and then he caused things to happen to them so that they could experience the story that he was telling them. And then the problem is that so many theologians come along and they try to dissect the stories. They try to boil it down to its common denominators, and they try to put it into a formula and say that this is what this means and this is what that means and here it is, and they try to give us all of these different formulas to live by and steps to do this and these, you know, this step program and that step and all of these things to make it some mathematical equation so that we can be in charge of it. And the whole time, it's a story that we're living. And experiences that we're having. You see, the problem is that either God doesn't know about the formulas, either God does not understand the math involved in salvation, or he knows that formulas can't change a person's heart. He knows that equational salvation cannot change my heart and draw me unto himself. And so he tells us a story. You know, there's some essential components to this story. And the first thing that I want us to understand is that this story begins with God. The story that we are living does, in fact, begin with God. And in Genesis, you know what? I didn't make these things pop out one at a time, did I? Try to follow along and not jump ahead, if you will. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, it was God. It was all about God. He was there. It started with him. He goes on in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, verse 2 actually. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering above the waters. In Psalm 102, 25, actually starting in verse 23, "In the course of my life," David is speaking, "he broke my strength and he cut short my days. So I said, do not take me away, O God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, yet you remain." See, the story has a very distinct and powerful and certain beginning, and that is God. In Revelation 21:6, he says, "He is the beginning and he is the end. He was there. He started all of this. He got it all going. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the author. He is the narrator of the story that we're living in. And our life was and will always be God's story." Is that on there? There it is. All right. I do have something that's a surprise on these things. Our life was and it will always be God's story. It will be His story to begin. It will be His story to end. And throughout all of it, it will be His story to tell. It's all about God. It's about Him from the very beginning. The second element of the story that we need to understand is that it's all about a relationship. You see, this the story that we are living. It's about what he says in Genesis 1 and 26. Let us make man in our image. Not only is it about a relationship between us and God, but you see, it's about a relationship between God, His Holy Spirit, and the expression of who He is through His Word. It begins in a relationship, the relationship between the Godhead, a relationship that is God, His Son, and His Holy Spirit. You see, that's what this story is all about. It's about a relationship, something that is experienced between persons and individuals. God said, let us, this story that begins with God, is about a relationship. And He says, let us make man. Let us have something beyond ourselves that we can relate to, that can relate back to us, that we can respond to, that can respond back to us. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God recognized it's not good for man to be alone. If you start in verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat it, you will surely die. Then in verse 18, he says, the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And then the story goes on to talk about how there was this, all of these animals were brought before the man for him to name, and none of them were suitable. And so God, He takes part of the man, and He makes this helper, this person, this equal with Him, this helpmate, to have a relationship, to experience this life, not only to experience this life, but He made someone else to experience God alongside of it. Have you ever thought about the relationship that was born in the beginning, at the very beginning of the story? What was the defining factor of the relationship that we had? Was it the land? No, because the land changed. What was it, the garden? No, because the garden came and went. The defining factor in the relationship from the very beginning was not so that we could only experience the life and the helper and the work and all of this other stuff. The main thrust of the relationship between man and woman was to experience God together. So as we go through the lives that we live and the experiences that we have, they're made so much better and so much stronger experiencing God with one another. This story is about a relationship. We read in John chapter 1 in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. You see, we understand that our life is dependent on our relationship with God. You see, not only the life right now, as well as the life beyond right now, is dependent on our relationship with God. And the truth is that God will always remain connected to what He has initiated. You see, the story starts with God. It starts in a relationship. It starts in a relationship between the Godhead and a relationship between us and God. And what God initiates, what He starts, He will always pursue to remain connected with that. Because it's His story. The last thing that I want you to know this morning is that this is a love story. The story is above everything else. It is a love story. You see, the problem is that we have so many other conceptions about what it is that we're living. We are not living an anger story. We're not living a wrath story. We're not living a mystery. We're not wondering who done it and what's going to happen and what's around the next turn. We're not living any of those, and we're certainly not living within a self-help, instructional video series. We're living in a love story. We're living in the greatest love story ever told. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we read about the fact that we know that we live in Him, starting in verse 13, because He has given His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in Him and He in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have the confidence on the day of judgment because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. In verse 19, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. When you hear that scripture, don't you think about the crucifixion? Don't you think about the death of our Savior because of our sin and that God loves us and so he takes care of our sin? See, that verse is not only, yes, it is talking about the crucifixion, but not only that. We love because he first loved us. He first loved us to the point that he initiated all of this. It goes beyond the crucifixion. It's before the crucifixion. It's way back at the foundations of the world. You see, God was complete in and of himself before any of this ever started. God doesn't need us to be complete, but he loves us. So even before any of this was started, God first loved us. He loved us enough to give us life. Not only to give us salvation, but to initiate the story in the first place. In Revelation 13:8, we read, starting in verse 7, talking about the Antichrist, talking about the one who's all about anti-God and anti-His will. He says, he was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All names who have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Think about a love story. Think about a relationship with someone that you know is going to go so south and so sour. It's going to be so just absolutely wrecked. And you know it. You know before you ever initiate this that it's going to not turn out the way that you intended, and so that you're going to have to do something so unthinkable, so painful, so loving. And yet you do that anyway. You see, when God looks at the timeline, he doesn't see it as we see it. He sees it and he experiences it in its entirety. See, God is not bound by time as we are. And so when he initiates this story, he not only knows how it's going to end, he not only knows what he's going to have to do, he not only knows about the pain of the cross and the pain of the rejection and all of those things, he not only knows that, but he has experienced it already and yet follows through with it. It's the greatest love story ever written. It's the same thing he's talking about in Matthew 25 and 34, where he says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, your kingdom that is prepared for you since the creation of the world. Knowing what's in store, knowing what he's going to have to go through, knowing what he is going to have to experience. It isn't a math problem to be solved in God's head. It is an experience that is going to have to be lived through, and he goes through it anyway. And in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that we have the opportunity to live the love story alongside of him forever. You see, love stories end with the object of one's love accepting or rejecting the relationship being offered. See, that's where a love story is going. A love story is going with one who is offering this relationship, one who's accepting it. You ever watched a movie? You know, a love story, and I'm a lot of them are going through my head, and at the risk of offending, I won't name them, but you know those stories where at the end, someone does something so profoundly against what we think ought to happen, and the relationship just goes away. You know, this whole movie's been building up to this, and whether they'll get together or whether they won't, or whether, you know, he will go and do what it is that he needs to do in order to win the favor of the girl or whoever. And at the end of the movie, you get there, and sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. And they make, you know, maybe they just walk away for whatever reason, whatever noble, you know, concept that they have, they just walk away from that relationship. And you're thinking, what are they doing? Why in the world? They would be so much happier with this person. They'd be so much, if they would just do this, or if they just respond in this way, it would work out so much better. And we wish that we could rewrite the ending the way that we want it to be. You see, there's a love story that's being offered to each one of us. We have the opportunity to respond, to take God up on the relationship being offered. Make no mistake about it. It isn't an equation that we can get right or wrong. It's nothing more than a relationship that we can accept or decline. As we go through the rest of the greatest story ever told, think about it on the terms of an eternal love story initiated by God, built and formed around an eternal relationship that we are offered a starring role in. And it's a relationship not only offered to us, but it's one that He wants us to tell everyone that we can get our hands on, everyone that we can wrap our voice around. He wants us to inform them of the relationship, of the love story that they, in fact, get to be a part of. And this Christmas season is our opportunity not to miss out on the relationship offered us and the opportunity to involve other people. This morning, as we contemplate where we are in that story, where we are in that relationship with God, we can leave here this morning one of two ways. We can leave here this morning completely unchanged by the reality of the God that we serve, the God who was from the beginning initiating a relationship with us and calling us unto Himself, regardless of the sin that we commit. We can stay the same, indifferent to that, or we can take Him up on His offer. We can take Him up on the offer to be a part of this relationship with Him and to share that with as many people as we can tell. What will it be as together we stand and as we sing?